We're speaking about, again, we're at the part of the book or the school of Christ, and I know I say this a lot, but I want to emphasize it's more than a book. It is a school that if, in fact, we're saved and born again, and if we choose to go on with the Lord and to grow and mature, it's a place that we will all be brought to. I believe it's a literal place that we'll all experience in the realm of the Spirit. We will have to be brought to this place that we may grow and mature and advance. And so I thank the Lord to give us a sensitivity about where He's bringing us. I think that we'll be able to understand to some degree and to acknowledge that the Lord is doing something in our lives, that He's bringing us to a certain place. And as He does, we will begin to see our great need for Him. For we'll begin to see the responsibilities that we don't have the strength or the ability to walk in this. So all that does is just bring us to a place of dependability or dependence, I should say, a total dependence upon the person of Christ. And as you begin to come to these places in your walk with the Lord, that's a good place to be, because as you lean on the Lord, He never falls out from under us. He never fails us. He's the very one that brings us into the presence of God. And so it's a place of dependence that we all are brought to in our progressive walk with the Lord. And so in the book, Brother Sparks has brought us to a place where in the school of Christ, in our daily school of Christ, we have to come to a place where our foundation must be upon truth. And we've talked about truth as being a person, not a doctrine, not a thing, but a person. Our foundation must be in and on the person of Jesus Christ. And we're in the midst now of talking about the false position of not finding yourself upon the truth, but you're building your life upon other things, be it who you are, what you thought you should be, upon half-truths, all the things we've talked about of not being real and honest and straightforward, et cetera, et cetera. And we've spoke about those things to show us the opposite of living the truth. For we must embrace the truth, which is a person, Jesus Christ. For that is all that will be able to stand before God, is who we are in Christ. That's what will stand before God. And we all are going to have to stand before God one day. It'll no longer be just mere church service, etc. But there is a literal kingdom and a God that we have to stand before. And all things that we've done in this body, etc., will have to be accounted for. And so it's important that we find ourselves in a true position, dependent upon Christ, dependent upon the working of the Holy Spirit, dependent upon the grace of God. Our part is simple childlike faith, submission, as we learned Sunday morning, not swinging zealous blows for Jesus without knowledge, thinking we know something and doing all these things for the Lord. And He said, just put your sword up. When if the Lord would allow the enemy to come in our weaknesses and our immaturities, He would overwhelm us. And He stayed the enemy from Peter and those men because they weren't ready. They weren't prepared. And so the Lord is very conscious of our position. He is very conscious. If He weren't, then we wouldn't be here today. If Jesus Christ weren't conscious of our position spiritually and what we can take and what we can't take, we wouldn't be here today, because the enemy would have already overwhelmed every single one of us. We all have bad days. Amen. We all have days that we just don't seem up to par. But let me just remind you, if it wasn't for the grace of God, you wouldn't have to worry about any more bad days, because the enemy would have already overtaken you. You have to worry about it. You don't have to be concerned about another bad day, because the powers of hell would have already overwhelmed and overtaken every one of us. Just like those disciples that when Peter and them were pulling out the sword and fighting, if they'd have been arrested that day, it would have totally overwhelmed them. They had never got over it, but Jesus knew that. That's why He said, you can't touch them now. The day will come that they'll be ready, and you can touch them, throw them in prison if you want to, but it'll only multiply. My kingdom will only multiply when you do that. It won't shut it down. It'll only multiply. He knew if they were arrested then, it could have very easily shut them down. They weren't ready. And in all of our lives, there's times, and I'm not talking about now sin and all those things, but as we are endeavoring to walk with the Lord, there's those times where if God were to allow the enemy to come in, it would totally overwhelm us. But He doesn't. Thank God that He doesn't. Our position is to simply embrace childlike faith, the grace of God, the workings of the Holy Spirit, the promptings of the Holy Ghost, etc., to embrace Him with thanksgiving and joy, and live our lives, our daily lives, knowing that we're in Christ, Christ in us, and that's how we stand before God. So let's go with page 23. I want to read through these two paragraphs briefly, and I want to show you one other false position. And once again, I don't want to overemphasize this false position, for I don't want our minds to stay there, because we don't want to be found in the false position. We want to be found in the true position. There's more to be said about the truth, the true position, than there is the false position. So I don't want to stay too long on this false position. Let's start reading the first paragraph on page 23 where it says the alternative. The alternative to such a work of the Holy Spirit, and once again, what's that work? Being totally adjustable. We have to be adjustable. Remember, we have to be adjustable. And you have to acknowledge that your flesh doesn't like adjustments. Your flesh likes its ruts. It likes to get into its mode, good, bad, or indifferent. It likes to get into its mode, and it likes to dictate the change. If there's going to be a change, then we got to dictate it. That's how the flesh is. If we're going to change, so be it, as long as I can dictate the change. As long as I can dictate when it is, how severe it is, how much it is, and what it's going to cost me. I don't mind the change as long as I can dictate it. That's what the flesh and the natural man says. But to truly go on with the Lord, we have to be totally adjustable to the working of the Holy Spirit. His timing, His seizing, His amount, be it a little or much, we have to be totally adjustable to the Holy Spirit. Now, so that's what we're talking about here. The alternative to that, the alternative to being totally adjustable to the Lord. And listen, it's painful sometimes to be adjustable to God. It's painful. It's one thing to say, well, I've got to do this and got to do that and say it out of your mouth, but to follow through for the next 6 months, 6 years, 10 years, okay? It's not painful to say, I know I got to change this and never change. That's not really painful. That's just words out of our mouths. But to be adjustable and let God do the carving and the purging and the taking away, that can be painful. The initial saying it may sound good, but it's the work that you allow the Lord to do that can be very painful, all right? And so we're talking about being adjustable to God, not to man, not to man's doctrine, but to God, being totally adjustable to the working of the Holy Spirit. The alternative to that, to such a work of the Holy Spirit being allowed to be done in us, is that we shall find ourselves in a false position. And once again, he's simply saying, if we're not adjustable, if over the course of time the Lord prods us, and it's kind of like what we said Wednesday night, Brother Chris, and the altar call, the Lord says, you need to do this, and you hear it, and you don't do it. You don't do it. You hear the Lord say, pray, pray, and you just, well, you know, you never get truly involved in all that. Then what happens is you find yourself in a false position, and you keep going on month after month after month in a false position because we didn't obey what the Lord had asked us to do. We didn't allow the change. We don't make the change. We allow Him to do the change. But how many of you know you can frustrate, you can resist, you can oppress the Spirit of God, you can reject the grace of God. And we can say we know what's in our lives, but we can frustrate it, but not simply embracing and allow Him to make the change. So we find ourselves in a false position. And it's far too costly to find ourselves in a false position, even though it only be on certain points. This is a false world we're living on, in a world that is carried upon lies. The whole constitution of this world is a lie and is in the very nature of man. The multitudes do not know it, but think they are true. They're trying to build the world on a false foundation. The kingdom of God is altogether other. It is built upon Jesus Christ, the truth. Now, I'm reading through this because we've read it before. Well, now, my emphasis at the moment is upon the need for a true position where we are concerned. Oh, for men and women in whom the truth of Christ has been wrought and who will go on with God, no matter what it costs. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? We read that verse in Psalms, most of the chapter. He that speaketh truth in his heart, he that sweareth to his own hurt. That is, who takes the position of verity or takes the position of truth, though it costs him dear. In other words, you're willing to be adjustable. The Lord speaks a word, you see the error, the falsehoods, and you're willing to adjust, allow the Holy Spirit to make the adjustment. Whatever how severe it is, you've got to allow it to be carried through to the finished work of grace. We're influenced by all sorts of false considerations, influenced by what others will think and say, especially those in our religious circles of our tradition. And they are false considerations and false influences. There's a world of teaching there that we won't get involved in, but it says it very plain. There are so many false considerations. And these false considerations and false influences is the reason a lot of people refuse to be adjustable. They see the need and they take a few steps, admit, acknowledge, but there's never really a change. Year after year goes by and there's no change because they want the influence or those around them. These influences, he says, bind and keep many women from going right on with God in the way of light. The issue is a false position at last. So he's simply saying is that God was gracious. He came. He spoke. He showed us our error, whatever it may have been. He showed us what we ought to do, and yet we chose simply not to do that. Okay? Weeks and months go on, And we think that, well, you know, it must not have been that important. I'm still in church. I'm still doing some things. I don't feel this heavy conviction, so to speak. But I've never really embraced that thing that I felt the Lord showed me, and even sometimes had told people that God had showed me. But I find myself 6 months later really not having done anything about it. What happens is this, and this is the deception. We find ourselves in a false position. We're not really walking in light. We're not walking in light. And listen, when you start not to walk in light in one area, what the reason he brings in the world here is because the whole world is built on a false foundation. And especially when truth is being preached, when you choose not to walk in the light in one area, it becomes ever increasingly easy not to walk in light in another area. And every person I've ever seen backslide or go back on the Lord, it always started in the very simple truths of the Word. They heard the truth. They heard the Word. Someone may have encouraged them. And I'm going to use this again as an example, and no emphasis on just an example. It's just prayer. You can encourage people to pray. You can encourage people to come early to pray. And I'm not saying if you don't come before every service and pray heaven down for an hour that you're backslid. That's not my attitude. But when you make up your mind, well, it's no big thing. I don't need to. I don't have to. I can just walk in and be totally prepared. When you do that in your mind, in your heart, what you're saying is that what I'm hearing is not really necessary for me. And when you start to do that in any area, and I'm just using that as an example, it may be reading material that's not conducive to Christianity, but you say, well, I can read it and I can get by. Okay? When you start doing those things, you'll start to live in on a false position. And once you start that, it's easy to fall into other traps of false position. And then comes the whole gamut of the world. It may be 6 months, it may be 5 years, but it catches up with you. It catches up because we're supposed to be full of the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if we purpose, if we choose not to walk in truth in one area, and we say in ourselves, I can handle it, I don't have to do this, this is good for someone else, et cetera, et cetera, I don't need to do these things, and it's the gospel. I'm not talking about man's opinion now, I'm talking about the gospel, what Christ would do. Then we start to find ourselves on a false position. And listen, I've learned this the hard way. It catches up with you. You don't mock God. It comes home. It comes home to roost. Amen. And for prayer, for example, if you think that you can live a Christian life without really praying, it will catch up with you. And after a while, it will come out. Well, things are starting to happen in my life. I don't understand. Then normal trials that normally you would have been able to handle, they're big things now. The little trials become big trials. They overwhelm you. You get upset. You get angry. Something that goes right on the job and you just get upset and angry. Whereas if you were really praying, it wouldn't even faze you. And you don't relegate it that you're in a false position. That the reason it bothered you so much was because you were at that job, just an example, in a false position. Not being prayed up, prepared, where those things wouldn't have affected you. And when you start down that road, then when that affects you, this starts to affect you. And before you know it, you can come to the house of God and you're not hearing anything. It didn't really minister to you. You can't get involved. You can't worship. You can't pray. You can't do anything. And here we go. And I've seen that too many times. Most of the time, it starts in the prayer life. When a person starts not praying, it's a downward decline and it starts quick. When a person stops truly seeking the Lord, the downward decline is quick. Now, the downward decline from being in church may not be quick, but from growing in the Lord is quick. And then all the other things overwhelms a person. Now, I want to give you another false position and one more, and I want to move on from this. For I think we just need to see. And what this is going to do is encourage you to come to Jesus. Amen. This is not so much to show us the falsehoods in our lives or the failures, but it's to show us the need we have to be in the position of truth, which is in the person of Christ. That's why this gospel of grace is so precious, because it's all about Jesus. It's about us being in Him. It's not about Mr. Tom's ability now, Mr. Tom's strength. It's about Mr. Tom just being in Jesus, and it not Mr. Tom living, but Christ living through Mr. Tom. You see, that's what it's all about. It's not about Miss Hazel or Miss Virginia getting real strong and just, you know, knowledgeable and hyped up, and now we're going to take the gates of hell by storm. It's not about that. It's about them allowing Jesus to live through them. That's what it's all about. And that's why it's so important to find ourselves in that position, that it's no longer I, but Christ that lives in and through me. It's not that I've gotten better, it's that I've gotten out of the way. Gotten out of the way. Prayer keeps you out of the way. Because you're really praying to Him, you don't want to see much of you. Amen? Because you know what you look like. You want to see him. Amen. You know what you look like. You want to see him. And that's what prayer brings you to, a place of really wanting to see the person of Christ. And so I hope that this example of a person that was on a false position, they thought in their carnal mind that they were right where they need to be. But in the sight of God, they were utterly in a false position. And this is why it's so important in the dispensation of grace that we find ourselves out of the way and allowing Jesus to live through us. Amen. That can be such a joyful life. Just let Christ live through you. So turn to 1 Samuel 15. And when I say that, you know exactly what I'm going to be talking about. There's two Sauls in the Word of God, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. And one in the New Testament was trying to live in the Old Testament before he got saved. First Samuel 15. That's going to take a few minutes to do this, but what I'm endeavoring to do is to show you how a person can be in a false position. And don't mistake the dispensation of grace. Grace has been freely given, but we do have a part as far as embracing and walking in that grace. We can choose not to walk. We can choose to frustrate. We can choose to reject it. We can choose in our daily lives. And it's far beyond, well, I'm going to reject the grace of God today, and I'm going to go out and buy a fifth of liquor and drink it. And that's my rejection. It starts way before that. Amen. It starts long before that when we frustrate the grace of God. When we do that, we find ourselves in a false position. Now, I want to show you a man that found himself in a false position. Howbeit, he himself fought, his words said, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So his carnality was saying to him, I'm in the right position with God. Okay. And the Lord just wants to show you this example. And then we want to move past, after today, we want to move past this. Okay. So I want you to listen to the words here about Saul, how Samuel came to Saul with a word from the Lord. This was a word from God. This wasn't Samuel's ideas. This wasn't Samuel's thoughts. This was a word from the Lord. And all Samuel wanted was for Saul to simply do what the Lord wanted him to do. That's all. Okay? Nothing more and nothing less. He spelled it out, the ABCs. It was very simple, nothing complicated about it. God would empower him with everything he needed to carry it out. All Saul had to do was to obey. All right? And it is of utmost importance in this dispensation that we do the same thing. Grace comes freely given, but through the Word of God, it speaks to us to do things, and then grace gives us the desire, grace gives us the strength, but we still have the ability in our minds and our wills to say no. Do we not? We can still say no. When we do, we frustrate the grace of God. We don't have to choose to frustrate it. And when we don't, we are still weak. We still see ourselves enabled. We still see ourselves not all that we should be, but we know we haven't frustrated the grace of God. I'm endeavoring to walk in it, and all that I know, I tell you, you're in a true position, and Christ is able to live through you. Amen. Instilling your weaknesses. All right, so let's look at this man Saul, and I'm going to read slow, and notice what happens here to Saul when he did not obey the word of God. 1 Samuel 15, verse 1. Samuel said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Now you can set aside, if you want to, the fact that he was a king, or that may help you better understand it. The emphasis here is upon, therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Not Samuel's words, but the words of the Lord. Okay? He was a king, anointed king, and he's simply to obey what God is saying. The Bible says we've been made king and priest. We've been made kings and priests in the kingdom of God. Amen. We have been given a tremendous privilege in the kingdom of God. I was lost. I know this is elementary, but just listen. I was lost. I was blind. I could not see. I did not know my way. I was totally consumed by the world, as you were or any other person was in whatever realm. But yet Jesus came to me through the power of the Holy Spirit in his infinite mercy and grace and touched my life and brought me out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his marvelous light. That's what he's done for every one of us that's saved. I no longer have to die and go to a devil's hell, but I can live and go to a heaven that's prepared for the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. And I can live on this earth enjoyable and excited and joyful about what God is endeavoring to do in my life. bad days and all, I can know that I am in the person of Christ and enjoy my salvation. That's what God has done for us. He's made us kings and priests in the kingdom of God. So here, Saul has that similar privilege of being anointed a king, and all he has to do is to hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. And notice these words. Thus saith the Lord. Now here's the Lord speaking. Here's his word. All right. And I want you to notice this first phrase. This is what God says about Saul and the people of God. God said, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel. You see that? God didn't forget. God didn't forget what the enemy had done to his people. And God's coming with vengeance. God never forgets. He takes care of his own. And all that's saying is God is about to take care of his children. That's all he... Now, if you'll get that, you'll understand why, even more so, that we should be responsible to hearken to the word of God. For it is always for our betterment. Always. It's never God. If you'll get this point, it'll help you in obeying the word. God never brings a word. He never asks us to do anything just because he wants to be God and lord something over us. He never does that. He never comes to you and puts a word on you or a commandment and says, now you do this because I'm God. And if you don't do this, I'm going to be mad at you because I'm God. And because I'm God, you ought to do this. Yes, because he's God, we should do it. But that's not the heart of God. That's not the heart of God. God doesn't sit in the sky somewhere lording over us because he's God demanding us. And if we break a jar, he strikes us down. That's not the heart of God. And so he's about to give Saul a commandment. He's about to tell Saul exactly what to do, but he prefaces the commandments with his heart. He prefaces the commandments with his heart. And that's why, and there's something here I could get into, but I'm going to just touch the edges of it. You see, there, Christianity has a heart. True Christianity has a heartbeat. True Christianity has a heartbeat. And it's very simply just to love and please Jesus. And it's everywhere you go. It's not just certain places. It becomes everything you are. It's simple. It's just to love and please Jesus. Christianity has a heartbeat. God has a heartbeat. And what you see here is the heartbeat of God before he speaks the word. I remember that which Amalek did to Israel. How he laid wait for him in the way and when he came up from Egypt. Now. You could circle that word now. Now. Go and spot Amalek. And utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. Both slay both men and women, infant and suckling, oxen, sheep, camel, and ass. In other words, God's saying, now's the time. We are going to destroy those that have hurt my people. We're going to destroy them. And I didn't say that for you to get some idea of that God's going to destroy one of your enemies. That's not my thought. But I want you to see the heart of God. This is the heart of God for you. This is the heart of God. Just like Sunday morning, he's protecting his own. That's the heart of Christ. He's protecting his and moving them in positions. He's protecting here. So all he did when he came to Saul was said, Saul, this is my heart. They've hurt my people. I know what they did. They laid wait for you. And I'm coming now to totally destroy them. And I'm just going to use you, Saul. All I want you to do, Saul, is just obey me and we're going to destroy the enemy. That's all I want you to do. Verse 4. Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telem, 200,000 footmen, 10,000 men of Judah. Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. In other words, he told this particular group of people, you've been kind to us. Don't be in the way. Just get out because we're coming to destroy the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou camest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. So here he is. He's pursued the battle. He's put the battle in now. He's about to pursue the Amalekites. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But. Now you need to circle that word, but. Now, when I told you to circle that word now, meant that God was ready to act. Amen? Now, go. God was ready to do what he knew needed to be done. But when you see that word, but, in verse 9, that was Saul's first mistake. There was a hesitation. There was a hesitation in totally obeying the Lord. And he kind of, what we say, he weeded out the meat from the bones. He said, well, I can eat this, but I can't eat that. The but came in. The hesitation. The fleshly carnality of figuring it out for himself. Rather than just hear what God said and just do it. Because he didn't really hear, now listen very carefully, he didn't really see the heart of God in it. If he had seen the real heart of God, he'd have seen that God was taking vengeance on the enemy of God's people. But what Saul saw it as, if you really study this, Saul really saw it as, well, this is something God wants me to do. And if I've got to do it, listen very carefully, then I should have a part in how it should be done. Are you with me? He missed the heart of God. He missed the heart of God. The heart of God was to take vengeance on Saul's enemies. The heart of God was not to get Saul to do some ABCs. That should have been the most elementary part. That's just like a man being hungry. And you say, if you'll come to my house, I'll feed you. Well, getting to your house ought to be the most elementary thing in his life. Amen? For him to complain about it's two blocks too far or it's too hot, he wasn't hungry, was he? The simple thing here should have been Saul to obey. That what he should have been excited about was the fact that God said, now, let's go. Now let's go. He should have been excited about that. Obviously, when you read this, he wasn't. And so when God asked him to do something, he felt good enough about himself that he said, well, I'll take it and I'll embrace it and we'll figure out what I should do, how I should do it, how much of it I should do. Rather than just realize the heart of God. What the heart of God was. So, God has said now, verse 9 says, but Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. In other words, they took care of those things that on the outside were vile. Yeah, we'll acknowledge that's bad, but when it come right down to the meat and bones of it, they would not deal with the real problem. They were on the surface. The emotional zeal without knowledge, the surface things they dealt with, but they refused to deal with the real problem. Okay? And when you don't do that, listen very carefully, when you refuse, for a while, it can all be covered up. But after a while, it comes right back to the center, their self again, because it's all about self. And you can cover it up with religion for a while, but then it all comes back. And I don't want to stay there this morning. So he would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Now, that was Saul's obeying what God said. Now, far as Saul is concerned, he's done. He's finished. He's done what he thought he should do. He's finished, but he missed the heart of God. He missed the heart of God. And so he's done. He's finished. He's destroyed what he felt he should destroy. Now we're going to hear what God says about it. All right. Verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying. Now, between Saul finishing what he thought he was supposed to do. Don't read on. Just listen here. But when Saul finished what he thought he was supposed to do, between that time and the time the Lord spoke, Saul, you could not have convinced him that he was not on a true foundation. You could not have convinced him. If you and I could have lived during that age and me and Brother Leon could have went to Saul's tent and sit down with Saul and he began to espouse to us what he had just done with the Amalekites and Agag the sheep, you would have heard some of the most glorious talk about all that he just did. But if you'd have truly been praying like Samuel was, you'd have heard something amiss in it. You'd have heard something amiss because you'd have heard Saul talking about what he did. You wouldn't have heard the heart of God. And if you'll hear what I'm saying, you'll learn something about Christianity that'll help you in your growth. In your growth and maturity, what you start to hear is what's really being said. Not the surface, but what's really being said. And if we could have went and we'd have been like Samuel and had been prayed up like Samuel was, and we'd have went and sit in Saul's tent, we'd have heard him say some, oh boy, we won this battle, we destroyed this, that, and other, and yet we'd have heard Saul talking about what Saul did, and we'd have heard what he didn't do. So between the time he finished and the time the word of the Lord came back to him again, you could not have convinced Saul that he was not in a true foundation. But in actuality, he was in a total false position. False position. He was in a false position when it came to God. Man might have thought he was fine, but I don't want to stand before the Lord and Tom just think I'm fine. I want Jesus to think I'm fine. Amen. I want the Lord to think I'm fine. I want to stand before God and God says I'm fine because I'm where? In Jesus. I'm in Christ. So you couldn't have convinced Saul that he was in a false position, but he was. And we're going to show you how. Verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel saying, and the Lord first of all speaks to his true servant Samuel, the one that had obeyed him. And don't forget that he spoke to Samuel saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. Now notice what God says. For he is, now notice these, this is strong words. Did he go out, let me ask, did he go out to battle? Did Saul go out to battle? Did he kill a lot of men, women, children? Did he kill a lot of sheep? Didn't he do some great things, quote unquote? Did he just stay home? As we would say, did he just stay home, kick his feet back, watch television? No, he didn't do that. He went out and went to war. This man went to war. I mean, he was in church, quote unquote. I'm going to just paint this picture. He was in church. He was praying. He was fighting demons and devils. He was doing all these things. He was paying his tithes and offerings. Listen to me now. Don't you read that Saul went out and killed sheep? And I mean just slaughtered people. He was fighting for God. Amen? But look at what God says. Notice the words of the Lord. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me. Turn back. That's strong language. Now, if a preacher was to say that, we'd get upset. This is God. Now, he was doing all those right things. And we can put it in our generation, in our dispensation, as I just said. Excuse me, say we're going to church, we're doing all these things, we're praying, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We're doing all these things, but yet could the Lord not say, is it possible that there are people that are doing all those things, but the Lord says, they've turned back from following me. They're not really following me, okay? He has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up in a place and has gone about, passed on and gone down to Gilgal. This is where he was at. Samuel came to Saul. Notice his words now. Notice what Saul says. Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I can hear Saul saying it right now. Oh boy, it was juicy, spiritual. Oh, Samuel, how you doing? Blessed be Samuel. All up here in the rafters. All ooey and gooey up here in the rafters, excited, had it painted on. Amen? I'm not trying to over-dramatize this, but that's just, I'm trying to get you to see what a false position. Because if you're there, then you got to cover it up. Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Is that what he said? What did God just said about him? God said he turned back from him, following him. God said, Saul has turned from following me. But Saul said unto Samuel with a real supernatural zeal, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Totally opposite of what the heart of God was saying. And you know why? Because he missed the heart of God to start with. He thought it was just ABCs, do's and don'ts. And if it's do's and don'ts, then I'll figure out what to do and what not to do, and I'll have a part in it. And he missed the heart of God. He missed the heart of God because the heart of God was just to do everything he could to help Saul and help the Israelites move on. Everything God was fixing to say was to help them progress and mature. And he took it as do's and don'ts and something he could be a part of and relegate or decipher. And so he missed it. And so now he's missed the heart of God again. For he's thinking the heart of God's saying about him that he's doing good. When the heart of God said he's turned back, Saul saying, I have performed the command of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And notice here what Samuel said. Now, I've always thought of this. I don't think I've ever said this, but it's crossed my mind before. I wonder why Samuel said, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? What did Samuel say? He only relegated the fact that something was wrong because of what he heard. He heard. Now, don't you think he saw him? I'm sure he did. But why did the Holy Spirit inspire the writer Samuel to talk about the hearing? Because there's something about the spiritual ear, and it's all in the New Testament. Those that have an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. And so what Samuel is saying to us, when I heard the bleating of the sheep, I heard more than sheep bleating. I heard the heart of God saying, you've not followed me. Are you with me? Are you getting this? I'm not trying to get you in a corner somewhere. I'm trying to teach you how the Lord teaches us. This should be encouraging us, how God will teach us how to have an ear and to really hear that. Now, if I hear these sheep bleating, if I hear all this and the sheep bleating and all that sound, then something is amiss here. Something's not right. For if you had done what God has said, I wouldn't hear that. I wouldn't hear it. And the same is true, be it as we walk in the Spirit, in fellowship, conversation, all these things, then you won't, as a person grows, you won't hear certain things because it'll be gone. You won't hear it anymore. Are you with me? You won't hear these things. And I'm not just talking about now bad conversations and cursings and all. I'm not talking about that. God help us if we get way past that. I'm talking about those things in the realm of the Spirit that brings glory to Christ or it brings attention to self. All those areas that we're truly walking on with the Lord. You're praying, you'll hear the bleating of the sheep or the lowing of the oxen. You'll hear it in the Spirit, okay? He said, if you've done all that, then what is this I hear? If you're doing all this, and when I walked in here, Samuel, you were just in the rafters excited. If that's the case and all that excitement is true, Samuel, then why do I hear this? Why am I hearing all this, Saul? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. Now he's going to tell him that what he's hearing is really good. He said, what you're hearing is good. Oh, don't you understand, Samuel? What you're hearing is good. He thinks Samuel hadn't prayed. He thinks Samuel's not hearing from the Lord. You hear me? Because we have a tendency as human beings to think everybody's where we're at. And if we're not praying, if we're not seeking the Lord, then maybe nobody else is. But there are people that are truly seeking the face of God. Samuel wanted to get to please God. Are you with me now? And I'm trying to encourage you where we can all walk. Where we can all walk, okay? I'd rather be where Samuel's at than where Saul's. Amen? Well, can I choose by the grace of God? Let me be where Samuel's at instead of being where Saul's at? Amen. All right? Notice what Saul says. They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen. I think Saul is getting a little hint here of something that's going on that's not quite right. He's starting now to say, something's not right here. I don't see in Samuel's face the excitement that I portrayed I had. I'm not hearing in his voice that he's too excited about all my hype. I better let him know that these folk have done this. In other words, he shifted the blame. He shifted the responsibility. Are you with me now? I believe he started to catch it. This man ain't as I thought he was. This man's serious. This man is serious about God. And he's not easily influenced. And, when I walked in here and I said, blessed be thou, Samuel, he wasn't too impressed with all that. Are you with me? He says, Samuel, they brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of oxen, because, they just want to sacrifice to the Lord. And the rest, and notice now he brings himself in. Watch this. The rest we have destroyed. When he talked about destroying, he inserted his name. But when he talked about those that were there that shouldn't be there, he talks about the people. You see that? Am I seeing something you're not seeing? Am I making something out of this, or is it there in the Word? Does it say the people brought and they this and they that? I'll tell you why you hear the bleating of the sheep. But now I was with them now, Samuel. We out there fighting. We out there. We in church praying. We do all them. Yeah, we can come on. Then Samuel said to Saul, you sit right where you're at. Just sit right still, and I'm going to tell you what God's saying. I've heard what you said, but I'm going to tell you what God's saying. I'm going to tell you what God said. And he said to him, say on. Samuel said, when thou was little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king of Israel. Notice again, when you were little in your own sight. And in other words, what he's saying here, when you're little, you acknowledge and recognize you need help. When you're little, you want somebody to tell you what you do. And you welcome somebody to tell you what to do. But when you get a little bit bigger, a little more spiritual, you think you can pick and choose. We can all say amen. You ain't got to look at me cross-eyed. We can all say amen. We all can. We've all bit that apple. But I'll tell you what, I bite a few apples. I don't like to bite them no more if I keep finding that worm, don't you? I learned not to bite it at one time. Amen. The man that keeps biting that apple is foolish. Amen. And so he said, you wait, and I'll tell you what the Lord is saying. And Samuel said, when I was little in my own sight, I was made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed the king of Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey. The Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. In other words, he sent Samuel or Saul on a journey. Are we on a journey? Well, I'm excited about my journey. I'm excited about my journey, but I'm on a journey. He said, he sent you on a journey to go and destroy the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore, then, didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Now, how in the world can a man tell Saul he's done evil and he's been out here fighting the enemy, destroying the enemy? How can you relegate the word evil? But he did, didn't he? Saul said unto Samuel, yea, look at this. Now look at this false position. Look at this now. Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. You see what he said? But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrificing, and all the things you can see out here, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Strong language, isn't it? That's strong language. And it's all because an individual refused to believe that he was in a false position. And what brought him into this false position? He refused to obey the Lord. He'd rather do those things on the surface that look good, like sacrifice and you know, we brought the best of the sheep. The best of the sheep we kept because we're going to sacrifice them to the Lord. He wanted those things on the surface that looked good, but he refused to simply obey the Lord. And so he found himself in a false position. And then God, through Samuel, starts to talk about rebellion, witchcraft, idolatry, iniquity. And let me ask you something. Isn't it amazing this man didn't stay home? He was out fighting. He was out doing a lot of good things. But he wasn't doing what the Lord said to do. And then God starts to look at this man, talk about witchcraft and rebellion and idolatry and evil. Look at the words. Now, was God mad at him? Did God come to condemn Saul up this front? No, he came with a heart that says, I'm trying to help you. I'm just coming. I'm going to tell you how all your enemy can be destroyed. That's all I'm going to do, Mr. Gene. Just use an example. I'm going to come and tell you how that thing you've been praying for and you see your weakness and you see you're not able to do it. There's no way. Mr. Gene, I'm going to come with grace now and just lay it out here and show you how. Just walk in this and we'll take care of business. That's all he did to Saul. That's all. But Saul got involved and Saul had rather be pinging off the rafters with blessed be thy Samuel and doing sacrifice than in his daily walk doing what God said do. If he had done that, him and Samuel could have had church. When he walked into Saul's tent, they could have had church. Because Samuel wouldn't have heard the bleating of the sheep. He wouldn't have heard that in the spirit, but he'd have heard a man, listen very carefully, and the man would not have had to shout about it, but he'd have walked into Saul's tent and he'd have heard something in the name of the spirit before Saul had ever opened his mouth. He would have heard God being pleased with what had taken place. And that's more precious than Saul saying, blessed be thou Samuel. Amen. And so Saul finds himself in a false position. And you know what happens to Saul? He eventually goes on. And because of this, David is anointed king. And we've talked about it before. And David destroyed the giant. And then a worse giant was birthed. I've always said, I preached it one time, there was a giant bigger than Goliath. And it's in a lot of people's lives. It's the giant of jealousy. Jealousy totally consumed and destroyed Saul. Because of the pride in his life, jealousy came and it totally consumed him. When Goliath was killed, another giant rose up. When David brought the head of Goliath back, that giant was birthed. It was jealousy. and it utterly consumed Saul unto his very death. And a man that could have been used tremendously of God was wasted away. And it started right here when he found himself on a false position. Are you with me now? Did that make sense? Are you with me? Questions, comments? I want to get some comments about this. I want somebody else to help me because I'm sure there's things I missed here. But talk to me about Saul and how he saw himself in a false position, how that should teach us to refuse to be in that false position. And once again, this is not about you and I tripping over ourselves to dot every I and cross every T, and we said something wrong, we walk around in fear. That's not what this is all about, amen. It's not about that at all. It's about being thankful for the heart of God that says, here's a way, walk in it. Here's a journey, take it, and I'll be with you. Dispensation of grace, he does it all as we walk in the grace of God. And once again, the heart of God is always to come and to help us, encourage us, move us on. If there's something in our life that's going to hinder our relationship that we've said, then God says, you know, or desires to purge it, or the gardener to take it away, whatever, then it's for our betterment. It's not to hurt us, it's for our betterment. You know, God could have omitted this part from Scripture. He could have chose to have omitted it. He didn't have to put it in there. No man dictated this, God did. But God chose to put it in here, I believe, to help us to see and to warn us. You don't have to walk this way. You don't. In the dispensation of grace, he has been so gracious and patient with us that we that have walked this way before in our, hopefully in our early life, we can learn by our mistakes and not, so the sheep don't keep bleeding. Amen? We have to make a choice. Grace affords us a choice. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I wouldn't have a choice today. I'd be lost in darkness. I wouldn't have a choice. But grace has afforded me an opportunity for another choice of life. And so when the light comes or grace comes, if I'm saved, then there is a battle that rages within us. The light or the flesh versus the spirit, light and darkness, there's a battle. Well, I can choose who am I going to feed today? Who am I going to allow to be fed? I know the word's truth. This light is exposing this thing in my life. And I don't want to resist the light because I want to be pleasing to Jesus. Now, where we come to is very simply this. Are we really basing our lives on true Christianity where we just want to love Jesus? And that is where the intimacy comes in. Me and Beth have talked about this. I want to be very careful to throw out this word intimacy because it's so precious that we just throw it out and we become so familiar with it. But if you are intimate with a person and in love with them, you don't want to hurt them. And so if we're truly intimate with Christ, when the light comes, we see that light as a part of the process to help us be closer to Christ and not hurt him. So my answer, I don't know if you really had a question, but let me just answer it anyhow. As we grow in the Lord and find ourselves on a true foundation, in love with Jesus, the more we're in love with Christ, the more I'm convinced, because the love is what constrains us, the more we're in love with Christ, the more we're acceptable to the Word, to reprimand, rebuke, to the light, because we want anything in our lives to be taken away that's going to hinder our relationship with this man, Jesus Christ. And we won't gloss it over. We won't say, well, the bleeding of the sheep was somebody else's problem. We don't care. We just want it out of our lives. And we want to admit it. So, very good point. And our fleshly man, all of us, not just Jose or me or Miss Virginia, but all of us that are saved, the fleshly man despises, the fleshly man despises the light. It despises the reprimand or the word that comes to cut away. It don't like that because it wants to live its own life. It wants to dictate our lives. It's had its way so long, and it don't like not having its way. Amen? But yet life can still be enjoyed in the flesh, because I'm in the flesh today. I am in the flesh. And I can enjoy a Christian life even though I am in the flesh if I allow the Spirit of God to order that life and not my flesh to order that life. When he asked him to destroy the enemy, it's just like in our lives. There's things in the world that's going to hinder us from doing some things we want to do. All right? We can set aside Christianity for a few minutes. Let's just set aside Christianity for a few minutes. And so the word of the Lord came to Saul. Let's just say Saul. So we're just going to set aside Christianity for a few minutes. Well, there's some enemy in that camp there. If I don't get rid of them, they're going to hinder my progression in just normal things. And God's given me an opportunity to get rid of these things. It's going to hinder my daily walk. Well, I'm going to just go get rid of those bad things. I'm going to get rid of them and use God to get rid of them. I'm going to use God to get rid of them because it's going to, you know, I want some things in life myself. And these things are going to hinder my things I want in life. So I'm going to use God to get rid of them. But now, we don't have to get rid of them because some of those things are going to help me and help me have an advantage in life. So we won't get rid of those. And that's what you're saying. So we get rid of those things that would have hindered us anyhow, and we keep those things that will help us in life. That is not true Christianity. That's religion. That's self-righteousness and doing the things that gain us an advantage. Okay? Somebody else right quick. Stephen? Yes, sir.
So the purpose of this class is to give us understanding.
Exactly. Exactly right. And see, what you're saying is it's so precious because that's where we're at, not once again, not only in the book, but that's where every one of us will come in our personal school of Christ. We have to come to a place where we can understand truth and what real truth is. And as we do, we can say, man, boy, I'm glad I see that. Now I can walk in that. And so, be it a 1 Samuel 15 or whatever that the Lord begins to open up our understanding to and reveal to us, it just gives us a better understanding of our need of having to be in truth. And what is truth? Once again, a person. So to me, it encouraged me to hear you say this, and that's what I'm hearing in general, that you're saying the Lord is opening up the Word. He's opening up truth. Well, when I hear that, you and I hear in the Spirit, well, truth is a person. And if we can get that in 1 Samuel 15, then we can surely embrace this person, Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's exactly what he's trying to do. So important that we get that. Yes, we've got a better understanding because I felt in prayer he spoke some of this to me that I hadn't seen. I've been trying to read it for 20 years. And I was just, even this morning, even in my office this morning, reading back over it again. I'd read it several times and just reading and meditating. Say, Lord, there's something here you want us to see. And so the few things that I might have said this morning that I hadn't seen before, he's still obviously revealing things to me. And will continue to in all of our lives. But as he does that, it's not just truth on a page. It's a person truth that he's trying to get us to. The person of Jesus Christ. That's encouraging. It's 11 o'clock. We better stay. Anybody, one more. I have one more. Anybody else real quick? One more. Okay. Are you learning something? It sounds like you are. That's encouraging. Let's stand. Praise God.